Please remain standing to hear the scripture reading today. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Druze and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They were filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Almighty God, you reign in righteousness, and your glory was made known when your Spirit came with the wind and fire upon your people. By that same Holy Spirit, be present with us now as your word is proclaimed, opening our hearts, renewing our minds to receive all that you are giving us. Strengthen Pastor Andrew as he preaches, that your Spirit would speak through him with clarity and boldness and truth. Unite us as your church, set our hearts on fire with the love of Christ, and lead us to respond with faith, repentance, and gratitude. Let Jesus Christ reign in us and through us for the praise of your holy name. Amen.
I'm going to fight any of you about this, but I will make a statement. I have the best grandchildren in the congregation. I believe it. It's not that I don't love any of the other children. If you are somebody else's grandchild, I love you too. I was bestowed a gift yesterday by one of my granddaughters. It was this lovely bracelet, and it says love on it, and I'm wearing it proudly this morning, and I am remembering that it symbolizes this relationship that we have and sort of emblazons the reality in a pipe cleaner. We'll talk about that later. I was thinking about that this morning as we come to this amazing passage. You know, we have this amazing bestowal of the gift of the Holy Spirit on the people of God. And when we are bestowed a gift, you know, more than just checking off a box on a list, it says something about the relationship between the gift giver and the receiver. And when we see God pour pouring out. And I love that term, pouring out. One of the commentators that I was reading talked about this pouring out. Like, picture it being in a rainstorm, in a downpour, where you are just being saturated with heavenly liquid. And that's the idea here, is the Holy Spirit is being poured out on God's people as a sign, a symbol, but even more than that, in terms of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the reality that God is present and living inside of His people, and it changes everything about us. This is what we're doing, you know, as we go through Acts. We're saying, we want to see the energy, the passion of the first church. We want to understand, you know, what made them different, what set them apart from a culture around them, a culture that is in every way as pagan or as secular, as our culture, as pluralistic, you know, all of these different things. And yet, you know, what we see is the early church, it changed the world. You know, the way that they reacted to each other, the way that they lived out the presence of the Lord, telling out His mighty works, as we're going to see this morning, it changed the world. And Pentecost is at the heart of that. So we want to understand this. This is what we've been leading up to. Remember, we looked at Luke 24, and all the way back in Luke, it was wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, they gathered waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, now the Holy Spirit has come. So here we are in Acts chapter 2. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this. We're going to look at the first 21 verses this morning, and we're going to kind of look at the facts of Pentecost. Like, what does Pentecost mean? And then next week, Michael is going to pick up and look at the rest of Peter's sermon on Pentecost and try to understand, try to just walk through what is the message of the early church as Peter lays it out on that day. The day of Pentecost arrived. It's interesting when we read in verse 1 there, the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost was Pentecost before it was Pentecost, if you know what I mean. We associate Pentecost with Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. It's good for us to do that. But there was a Pentecost before that. It literally just means 50th. It's the 50th day after Passover, and it was also a one-day feast of, I think it's a feast of weeks, that was celebrated on that day. So there was an existence of Pentecost before this, you know, happening that we now associate with Pentecost. So people were gathered and they were praying. We know about the Jews at this time, or about the believers at this time, that they were going up to the temple. So they were still connected very much with Judaism, and that they had a different sense of it now as a fulfilled Judaism, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. But it's understandable that they were gathered on Pentecost. Now, there are a couple of things here, and my first observation this morning is that Pentecost is not something new, but it's rather a fulfillment. In fact, Luke uses those words, when the day of Pentecost arrived or was filled. It's this idea that it's a fulfillment of the story that we've been in. We talked about that a few weeks ago, continuing story of Jesus Christ. But if you think back on your Bible story, you understand that Pentecost speaks to a number of things in the Old Testament. It speaks to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was the time when, in pride and in their hubris, you know, humanity was trying to reach to heaven by creating this monoculture, exalting all of themselves and humanistic ideas. And God came down and He scattered them, and He scattered them through confusing their language. And Pentecost is very much an undoing of Babel, as you see the Spirit now coming down, filling, rather than humanity trying to reach to heaven, God comes down and fills and alights on each person there, and then they speak in a way that everybody can understand. So rather than language being the thing that divided people, now the language is coming together and people are all of one accord. So you see an undoing of Babel in Pentecost. You also see, and this is where the 50 days is really important, because it's 50 days after Passover. And 50 days, so if you go back to Exodus, you have Passover, God leads the people out of Egypt, the blood on the doors, the angel of death, the Egyptians kicking the people out. They travel for 50 days, and they come to Mount Sinai. And what happened on Mount Sinai? Well, on Mount Sinai is when God came down. And he came down, incidentally, in a storm, thunderings, lightning, you know, wind. It was terrifying for the people. If you go back and you read Exodus 19, God comes down and he gives people the law through the mediator. And this is very much a connection that is made here. The Israelites at Mount Sinai receiving the law through the mediator in fire, in wind, all of these things. For the Israelite, they're going to see the connection here. They're going to see the connection with that Pentecost, the first Pentecost, Mount Sinai, and this Pentecost, when God comes down and he alights in similar elements, fire, wind, fire that purifies. These are very common, kind of another theme. You know, we sometimes talk about longitudinal themes, how we trace them throughout scriptures. You know, we see fire in terms of the burning bush, in terms of a lot of things connected with the Exodus, the pillar of fire that leads the people through the land. We see fire coming down, Solomon prays and filling the temple. Previously, fire came down and filled the tabernacle. So fire has this very close connection with the presence of God, has a purifying element to it. Wind also speaks to the presence of God. We see winds that move the waters apart, that provide life for the Israelites to travel through on dry ground. We see in Ezekiel 37, we see the winds that blow on the dry bones and give life. So here we're just seeing all of these elements of the story where God is making clear not that this is a new story, and this is, you know, oftentimes we say Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's not exactly right, because God is continuing the story that he has been working all the way from Genesis 3:15, where he says, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to send a redeemer. I'm going to send a snake crushing a head of the snake crusher in order to bring you life. And this is what the church is realizing, you know, what we call the church is realizing on Pentecost is that we're still in the same story. And God is still doing this. But now, instead of Moses being the man on the mountain who brings the law down, Jesus is the one who ascended the mountain, Calvary, in order to create a way that the temple, you know, the temple veil could be ripped and God would come down and he would, you know, what's the new covenant language? He would put the law in our hearts. And this is what is being played out here, is that Jesus is now, and this is some of the language that Peter uses from Joel. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's amazing to think about the Bible studies that Jesus had with his apostles during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. So they're just seeing all these connections. They're reading through the Old Testament and they're like, yeah, this is exactly what Joel was talking about. And he goes through and he quotes this passage, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And that's what Peter says. We're here. We've come to these last days. It doesn't mean that it's the end, but it means that we're in that final part of the story where we're not separated from God by means of a mediator like Moses or David or any of the other folks, even the prophets. We have Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment, the one who is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. We have this one who has gone to the cross, who has opened the way, and now its descent is on us. And this is the language that Peter is taking up here. You know, even these last few verses, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. The sun shall, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. You know, all of these things kind of happened on Good Friday. You know, the sun was turned to darkness, the earthquake, there was the shaking. And what Peter wants people to understand, and surely it's only 50 days after that, they remembered that. You remember that day when it got really dark and the earth shook? You know, they were remembering these things. And Peter is saying, yes, the time has come. Jesus has completed the work. The temple veil has been ripped from top to bottom, and God is descending in a new and a final way. It's not the birthplace of the church, so to speak, but it's the fulfillment of all that has been promised. It's a renewal. It's an equipping like never has happened before. And it's all because of Jesus. And that's what Peter says here. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then next week, you're going to hear, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, he is the one who is now the name." We see it in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where Peter says, it is only through the name of Jesus that you can be saved. Everyone who will be saved has to call on his name. This is the fulfillment. So that's the first big idea today. And it's a huge idea. It's the idea that here we see in Pentecost, not something brand new, but we see something that God has been working at all the way back from the moment that humanity fell in rebellion against him, and is now fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus and is poured out on the church for the purpose of the mission that he has given them. Second thing that I want to highlight for you here is that there are a couple of things that stand out about the coming of the Spirit. The first is this. You see in your notes there, I have the term intensely personal. I thought about different adverbs. I thought about different words that I could use there. Sorry, I had a grammar block there. I thought about different words that I could use there. I thought about experientially personal. Here's a couple of things I want to pull out. One of the things that stands out to us is the individual nature of the Holy Spirit coming down on the church. You know, the text gives us a pretty clear indication of that. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound like the mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Just a couple of things here. Maybe just overall a word about Spirit-filled. We have, over the intervening centuries from this time, and especially when we come to here and now, we have some of that language, like there are Spirit-filled Christians. You know, the idea that there might not be Spirit-filled Christians, or we have denominations that are known as Pentecostal. Again, as if there might be other denominations that are not Pentecostal. Some of you may have this in your background. Some of you may have some questions about the Spirit and His filling. Here's what I would say. Well, here's what Paul says in Romans 8, and there are so many passages like this. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, puts it this way: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you," so if Christ is in you, "although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What Paul is saying is this: Christian equals Spirit-filled. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. That is a full stop. You don't have a part of the Spirit. You don't have a portion of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. And part of what we need, you know, part of our discipleship is learning to appreciate that and rest on the Spirit for the strength, the conviction, the equipping, the power, all of these different things that the Spirit affords to us. Now, you know, it's a hard thing in the sense that there have been like vision or been portrayals of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Some people talk about, you know, things like glossalia, this tongue of angels, or some people talk about, you know, certain types of healing or manifestations, different types of things. Different things happen that I cannot explain with regards to God's work in the world and different parts of the world. So I am not here to argue about those things or to take any of those things on. But what I simply want you to understand is that if you are a believer, you have the Spirit. That is a resource, a presence for you to be aware of, to cultivate, to nurture, to tap into that relationship, that power. And the Spirit is specifically given to us to point us to Christ, you know, which is one of the most important things about Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit falls, what do they start doing? They start telling the mighty works of God. They start talking about Jesus. You know, the Spirit takes us to Christ, and then the Spirit also convicts us of our sin. The Spirit helps us to recognize that apart from Jesus, we have nothing. You know, when Peter is done with this sermon, this is what folks are crying out: "What must we do?" They were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart. And then the Spirit, you know, like we see here, it gives us an invigorating power to love one another and to tell out the mighty works of God, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But here's what I want. Challenge you with. I'll use the word challenge. This belongs to you. Do you believe that? Do you think about it? Do you nurture it? Like I used that word a moment ago. Are you cultivating the gift of the Spirit? You know, this does no good if I don't wear it. You know, I can't think of the love that I have. But if I don't pay attention to the presence of the Spirit, we don't experience it in the same way that God has given it to us, given Him to us. The Spirit fills us in order that we might know God more fully. I recently heard I heard the author of a book about football talking about the way that sports have changed in America. And he was making the point that in 1900, the three most popular sports were, now if this were more of a class, I'd have you give your ideas, but we're not going to do that this morning. I'll just tell you. They were baseball. The other two probably are a little bit more tricky. Boxing and horse racing. Those were the three most popular sports in 1900. Now, there's different reasons for that. You know, obviously, the advent of television has changed a lot of things and the way that we can access certain things. But when it comes to horse racing, I found this pretty interesting. You know, one of the reasons why, there are several reasons why horse racing is not as popular now as it was then. But one of the reasons is because we just don't spend time with horses. You know, when's the last time any of you walked out and petted a horse? In 1900, Chicago was known as the city of horses. They were everywhere. You know, they were part and parcel of your life. The warp and woof of your life was a horse. Everybody had the experience with horses, and so, you know, this connection of going to watch them race and that kind of stuff. Now we're kind of distant. You know, it's very few people either live out in the country or you have a lot of money or you are a profligate gambler. I mean, whatever it might be, those are the connections that we have to horses now. We just don't have the connection, and so we don't love horse racing. And I worry about that for the church. If we're not connected to the Spirit, if we're not going out and petting, you know, holding, nuzzling with the Holy Spirit like you would at a horse in the 1900s, you know, we're disconnected from that experience, and it's going to fade into something that is a little more novel. I don't know if that works for you as an illustration, but this is the point here, is that the Holy Spirit has fallen on you as a believer. Nurture it, cultivate it. Get to know the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last thing that we need to highlight. We need to keep moving. The invigorating power of the Holy Spirit. We've already talked a little bit about fire and wind and just the moment. Can you imagine being in the house on this Acts 2 morning? They would never forget that. Like, you think about them going out. And this is one of the things that I wonder about. You know, this is what we're longing for. We want visitors, guests who come into our church family. We want them to know, like, these people have been with the Holy Spirit. These people have felt that power, that invigoration. You never really questioned it with the apostles, because you see it. You see it in their lives, the way that they change. I mean, we're going to be going in a little bit through Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, going into the temple, healing the lame man, being brought before the Sanhedrin, having to make testimony. It is only by the name of Jesus. I mean, they're just the boldness, all of that comes forth. But this is what happens when you've been with the Holy Spirit. Is that there is a boldness that takes over you. It's interesting, the connections between drunkenness. You see a couple of them here in this passage. I think it was verse 13, others mocking said they are filled with new wine. But Peter saying says, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third day of the week. Saw that in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Do not be foolish, understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's the connection between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit? It comes up a number of times. And here, I don't know if this is the connection, but let me give you the difference. Alcohol, stimulant or depressant? Depressant, very good. It depresses your, it sends out these inhibitors that push down sort of your responses. So in the moment, your anxiety can be lowered, your inhibition can be lowered, and it gives you sort of this faux boldness that to go out and do things that you might not ordinarily do. But what the Scripture is saying is that the Spirit works differently. It doesn't lower your inhibitions. It fills you, it invigorates you with a power that you then step out in. It's not that we are depressed in order that we can do something that we wouldn't ordinarily do, but rather you are filled, you are invigorated, you are given a power to go out and to speak boldly. I mean, this is one of the things that we see both in Ephesians 5 and also in Acts chapter 2, is that our speech has changed. You know, we are encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You are out telling the mighty works of God. That's what, you know, all of these folks are amazed. It's like every one of us hears in our own words or in our own language the mighty works of God. And it's not because people are depressed, like alcohol, but rather it is something that they are invigorated with. There is a new power. There is a new boldness that is given by the Spirit. The second thing that I just highlight here, and you certainly can't miss it. We talked a little bit about it when we talked about Babel. But, you know, previously, everybody was divided because of language, because of their pride and hubris, seeking to reach up to God. But now, as God comes down, there is this incredible unification that happens amongst God's people. And it is really remarkable. Poor John had to read through all of the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, you know, all of these different things. It was his first time, so we had to give him something difficult to read. But you see all of these different people, as God is bringing them together, he's saying, watch my power. My power is not only that people are going to proclaim, herald the good news, but my power is to unite people who are from every part of this empire, who have different concerns, who have different strengths, different weaknesses, different points that they stumble. We're going to take men and women. We're going to take slaves and free. We're going to take rich and poor. We're going to take Jews and Gentiles. We're going to take people who are tax collectors, Roman sympathizers, and we're going to put them together with zealots, and we're going to unite them. And that was a power. That was a power. As people who are so taken with their union with Christ that it spills out into observable love for one another. And this, more than anything, propelled the church as it went forward. It was absolutely centered on Jesus. They had no doubt that it was because of Jesus that they were able to have this type of union. And I wonder what that would look like in our churches today. You know, I wonder what that would look like in our community. We're so divided. I think about this, all the time. You know, even this week, I've had conversations with different people in the congregation concerned. There's this thing called the Super Bowl today. There's some people that are concerned with the ideologies of one halftime show. Other people are concerned with the ideologies of another halftime show. You know, we need to think about these things, but as Christians, we need to be so taken by the fact that we are united to Christ. We need to be so taken by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives who convinces us of our need for Jesus and pushes us back. Like we should never have pride or arrogance, you know, that our one position is better than another person's position, but rather we are so sure of our standing in Jesus and His blazoning love for us that we assume that our position is flawed. And we are seeking the Spirit for wisdom and truth, and because we are so humble, we are able to love those who are different than us. We are able to love those who are dealing and thinking about these things in a way that we haven't dealt with and thought of because the Spirit maybe hasn't revealed it to us yet. But we need to, do you see how that makes a difference? You know, when we're so taken up with our union with Christ, when we're so cognizant of the Spirit's work in us, it enables us to treat those around us with compassion, with care, with love. I'm not saying that any of those issues are unimportant. Of course they are. Morality, you know, doing what is right, justice, all of those things, they're incredibly important. But the primary identity that we have is being Spirit-bought people who are filled with that, and that changes. That's the power. That's the power that unites us and changes people's attitudes towards the church. Again, like I said, the first century, it was just as secular, it was just as pluralistic, probably more so than our particular time. What we don't hear about in Acts is people's politics. What we do hear about is the fact that they are absolutely captured by the finished work of Jesus and the present power of the Holy Spirit that goes them out, that sends them out and enables them to say, these are the mighty works of God. These are the mighty works of God. Let me tell you about this man, Jesus. And then let me love you. You know, we're going to get to Acts 2:42, you know, how this passage finishes out. They're sharing all their goods so that no one in their midst has any need. Now, do they agree with everybody? Probably not. But they love one another because they're filled by the Holy Spirit. Not the birthday of the church, but an incredible moment that speaks to us even today as we think about Pentecost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for this fulfillment. We thank you for this thickening plot. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and he will make all things right. But for today, we know that we have the present presence of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in each one of our hearts. We pray that you would help us to recognize, rely on you, to cultivate that relationship with you that is pictured by these tongues of fire landing on each person, no matter who we are, No matter where our story has led us or no matter where we have come from, we recognize that you have given us this gift that speaks to us of your love. Lord, I do pray for those who may be with us this morning that have never known that particular moment of knowing that they were bought by Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you might work in their hearts, that you might open eyes, enable them to see. And may all of us here be gracious and filled with the same kind of love that enabled you as our God and King, while we were still enemies, to send your Son into our world. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.